When I first became a Christian, a friend of mine whose father was an evangelical pastor, he asked me and another friend who was also a new convert if we would help him out a bit with the young people in his church. And so we offered and we agreed and we helped him out. And one day he asked me and this friend if we would come into his office because he wanted to talk to us about some things. And we went into his office and he asked me and my friend if we would stop talking to the young people about predestination and stop talking to the young people about election. He went on to say that he wasn't quite sure where he stood on the topic. He hadn't made up his mind yet, but he wanted his people to focus on things that were practical and to focus on things that were actually useful for the Christian life. Now, I'm not saying that as a young Christian, I was always the most tactful, as you can imagine. And I'm not saying that I was always the best at talking about sensitive matters. But even then, as a new Christian, I knew enough to know that predestination and election were practical, that they were practical doctrines. And today we are going to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. And we're going to see that Paul uses these verses as a part of a larger argument that we cannot be separated from the love of God. Remember last week in our sermon, Paul was telling us that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And here today in our text, Paul is going to tell us something about how one is called, what that looks like when one is called according to His purpose. So our text again, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So we'll look at this text under this theme, redemption's golden chain. And what we will see is that this golden chain of redemption, it has links in eternity past, and it has links in the present experience of the Christian, and it has links in eternity future as well. So golden links connected, called redemption's chain. Now this term golden chain, it's been used for hundreds of years to describe these two verses. It's almost, if you would go to Google and write redemption's golden chain, you will see that I am not creative and that I am not innovative. That this term has been used for a long time to talk about this text. And Paul's using this golden chain, these doctrinal truths, as application. He's giving the believer further comfort as he grounds the all things working together for those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. He's grounding them in these things that we see today. So for Paul, this is intensely practical, because what it's dealing with is our assurance of salvation, our understanding of how the love of God is applied to our lives as believers. So as we work through these two verses this morning, we need to remember that foundation. All things working together for good for those who love God. And then today, Paul's telling us, if you fit that category, if you're one of those who love God, here's how it happens. And it's further comfort for the believer. So let's look at this first link, linked in eternity past. That's our first heading, linked in eternity past. We see right away that Paul is speaking about something that's happened in the past, isn't he? He says, those whom he foreknew, who God foreknew, he also predestined. And we need to look at these words and ask ourselves, what does Paul mean by these words, foreknew? What does Paul mean by predestined? Now the word foreknew that we have here is made up of two words, isn't it? Before and knew. It's a compound word. God knew something before. Now simply, that's what it means. Now there's a common misunderstanding of what this word means. Some say that foreknowledge for God is that God looks down the corridors of time and he sees those who would have faith and he says, I want them. I foreknew that. I claim them, those who would have faith. But this is not what Paul means. To me, this actually is not even comforting. Because if God looks down the corridors of time to base his love on what I've done, I don't find any comfort in that. Now, maybe you all have been better Christians than me. Maybe more faithful and maybe a more faithful upbringing. But I just cannot imagine God looking onto my life and finding enough value to say, I'm going to elect that person to be a Christian. It's not comforting to me. If God bases his love for me on some good deed that I have done, then that actually terrifies me a bit. This understanding of the word foreknow, this corridor of time understanding, it's insufficient because it stands on what I've done as a person. I've had enough faith, and that is insufficient for us as Christians. Notice the five big words in these two verses. Foreknow and predestined and called and justified and glorified. These words aren't centered on me. They're not centered on what I have done. Not one of them. Each of them is focused on the work of God that he is doing within me. God foreknowing. God predestining, God calling, God justifying, God glorifying. Foreknowledge cannot be based on what I have done because it's based on God and what God wants. The word, as I said, simply means to know beforehand. And this knowledge that God has beforehand, it's not merely cognitive knowledge. It's not, oh yeah, I know that Nathan will exist. I know that Robert will exist. It's more than that. It's this understanding of God loving something. God knowing intimately. God knowing in an intimate, loving way. That is how God foreknows us. As we said last week, the promise that all things are working together for good, it's only extended to those who God has called, those who love him. So those that he foreknew, those are the ones that he would place his love upon so that they may love him as well. Paul in the book of Ephesians says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He has predestined us to be sons and daughters. So we see that this word foreknowledge, it goes way back. It's not just looking back in the corridors of time. It goes beyond time. It goes before the foundations of the world. That is when God placed His love on me. Imagine that. Before the world is even created, God knew you. And God knew whether He would love you. Foreknown. So is this practical? Can you apply this to your life, this idea of foreknowledge? Because I think that it is immensely practical. Because if I judge my Christian life on the way that I live out my Christian life, it ebbs and flows. There's ups and downs. But if I can reach out and grab onto that foreknowledge that God has loved me before this world even existed, I can apply that. That's an application. People say they want preaching that is applicable. That is applicable. In the mind of God, before I existed, before this church existed, 1904, right? Before this church existed, before our denomination existed, before man even existed, God, knowing me in His mind, it's great encouragement. I use this idea of foreknowledge with evangelizing recently, speaking to somebody about loneliness. And I think that in a city of 12 to 15 million people, we can be lonely. We can be lonely. Millions and millions of people. And you think, do I matter? Would people notice if I was here or not here? It's easy to be lonely in a place like this. But we can take comfort because we're noticed. We are noticed. And we've been noticed since the foundation of the world. And not because of me, not because of good in me, but because God has chosen to love me. God has chosen to love me in Jesus Christ. And again, can you apply that? Is that able to be applied to your life? Because God applies it. God applies foreknowledge. He takes foreknowledge and says, this is good stuff. And I'm going to apply it. And how God applies it is that He predestines, according to our text. Predestination is the application of foreknowledge. So people, all sorts of people will tell you predestination is not practical. Like my friend's dad, who was a pastor. It's not practical to talk about predestination. But of course it is. It is the practical outworking of foreknowledge. Without predestination, we would have no Christian life to even think about. It is extremely practical. And predestination is also linked in eternity past. The word predestination means to determine one's destiny beforehand. This is another word that evokes all sorts of passion within the Church of Christ. Numerous times I've heard from evangelical friends, "You don't believe in predestination, do you?" Sure, many of you have heard that from friends. The question always surprises me a bit. Of course I believe in predestination. It's in the Bible. The word is actually used. It's so much easier to say, "Yes, I believe in predestination," than to have to defend something like, "Yes, I believe in Calvinism." You say Calvinism, nobody can go to a concordance. But if predestination is used, it's biblical. It is there in the Scriptures. And again, it is very practical. Paul's not just saying, take comfort in the fact that you are a Christian and that you live in a little Christian ghetto and that you refuse to engage the world. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, since you are predestined, you must live a certain way. You must act a certain way. You must engage the world in a certain way. Friends, predestination has a purpose, doesn't it? Paul's saying that when we are predestined, it is so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And this is where sanctification comes in the chain, linked in eternity past, foreknown, predestined for the purpose of being sanctified in this life. Predestined so that we can be holy, so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. And that was determined in eternity past. A link, a golden link to eternity past. But there's also a link in the present experience of the church, isn't there? We see that there's something here and now that Paul's talking about, not just something that happened long ago. So often when we hear people start talking about things that happened long ago, we get a little bit tired because we're Americans and we like things now. We like fresh and new. You know, the oldest thing in our country is probably Sears. And we don't like thinking about things that happened long ago. We like now. We like current. And Paul says there is a link for current. There is a link for now. We're given that link. Paul says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified." These are part of the experience, of course, the beginning experiences in the Christian life. But they are for now. They're not only something that is in eternity past. It is a link that is in the present experience of the Christian life. And there is no Christian on this planet that has not experienced both calling and justification. Of course, they may not understand that those terms or use those terms, but all who are Christians have been called, and we've all been justified if we are Christians. Now this word called, what does it mean? Traditionally, to be called is divided into two understandings. There is this idea of the external call and this understanding of the internal call. Now the external call is when the gospel goes forth. Anytime the gospel is presented and it goes into ears and someone hears it, that is an external call and it is universal. Anyone can be called externally. Anyone can hear the gospel. Last week, Lydia and I took our friend Derek, who was visiting, to Hollywood. And he wanted to experience Hollywood. And as we were driving down Hollywood Boulevard, beside the normal things that you see in Hollywood, we also saw a whole slew of Christians with signs. And they had good biblical sayings on them. You know, believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. The Bible is the Word of God. Things like this, signs. And there were a whole bunch of people, and they were talking with people on Hollywood Boulevard, and they were passing out pamphlets and tracts, and they were interacting, and they were speaking loud enough where people could hear them. That is the external call. People hearing the gospel. People hearing the gospel. This is an external call. Anytime I am in this pulpit or another minister of the gospel is in this pulpit preaching, it is an external call. And there's a response that is required. We are calling you to something. I preach and call you to either faith in Christ or greater obedience if you have faith. And in the New Testament, those who call, who give the external call, as pastors, they are called heralds. And heralds are those runners in ancient times that would run with a message, and they would run into a city where a message needed to be given, and they would call out that message, and a call was given. And then there is the internal call. Paul is talking about the internal call. If you have been foreknown, you've been predestined, and if you've been predestined, you have been called. Called to hear the gospel and called to respond to the gospel. Now, if you remember, I talked to some of you in Sabbath school last week or the week before about these two young ladies that I met on a plane on the way home from North Carolina, and we were able to engage in a conversation about the gospel, and that conversation lasted for 5 hours. And I talked to these young women about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ came for hurting people. He came for broken people. I kept telling these girls. Now, I haven't received a phone call. I haven't received an email. But if one of those young ladies begins to ruminate on the things that were said for 5 hours, could you imagine sitting next to a preacher for 5 hours? If she were ruminating and the Holy Spirit began to call her inwardly, she would respond to that external call given, and it would become an internal call. The Spirit of God working on the heart of somebody to believe the gospel. Jesus Christ died for sinners. The only way we can believe that is if we have been called inwardly. I remember when in Mark's gospel, Jesus came to the house of Jairus. You remember what happened there? He gets there and his daughter is already dead, isn't she? And they were hoping that Jesus would make her well. What does Jesus do? He goes up to her, and the Bible records his words in Aramaic. And Jesus says, "Talitha kumai." Talitha kumai, which means little girl, get up. And what happens? She gets up. She comes back to life, doesn't she? Now, if you or me, if we were standing over that little girl, and if that little girl were dead, and we were asked to help, we couldn't help in that way. We could stand over her and we could say, "Little girl, get up." We could do all sorts of things, but she's not going to get up. But Jesus Christ stands over a dead body, the dead body of a precious little girl. And he says, "Talitha kumai, Talitha kumai, little girl, get up." And the reason that he can do that is because Jesus calls effectually. When Jesus Christ calls, we respond, don't we? Little girl, get up. Little girl, get up. And you and I, we have been dead. Dead in sin and trespass. And if we are called the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands over our dead bodies. And he says, "Talitha kumai. Little girl, get up. Little boy, get up. Be regenerated. Believe the gospel. Have your sins forgiven. Become alive." And Jesus Christ calls those who he foreknew. He calls those who were predestined, and they are forgiven of their sins, now able to respond to the gospel of Christ, taking hold of that promise and believing it. And what happens when we believe? This is the next part of this chain in our present experience. We are justified. When we believe the gospel, we are justified. And it's something that happens in our present experience. We are saved. Saved from our sins. Justified by faith. No longer held accountable, because Jesus Christ was held accountable for our sins. We are given faith, regenerated hearts, and we reach out by faith and we grab onto that gospel, that promise of redemption, that promise that our sins will be forgiven. And we are justified. So is that practical? Does that sound like something that you can apply to your life, or to talk to other people about how they can apply that to their lives? It is very practical. Now you may be asking why Paul again is talking to us about justification. Remember, weeks back, he spent two chapters talking to us about justification. But the reason that he brings it up again is because he's using it as an application. He's applying what it means to love God and what it means to be those who are the called according to his purpose. freed, and we are assured that we are redeemed, and that we are in this love of God. And remember, it's right in the middle of this subsection on how all things are working together for good. And you know, sometimes when things don't seem like they're working together for good, sometimes when we sense God's hand of discipline down on us, we question whether we're in Christ, don't we? I think that is a common thought. I remember hearing teenagers say, when I worked at the hospital, that their parents don't love them. You'd ask, well, why don't you think your parents love you? And they would usually give some, I was disciplined for this, or I was, you know, in their teenage vocabulary, I was held accountable for my actions. Therefore, I don't think my parents love me. And what Paul is doing here is he's guarding us. He's guarding us against the temptation to wonder whether our Father in heaven loves us. All things working together for the good for those who are called according to His purpose, and then grounded in this chain, linked in eternity past and linked in the present Christian experience, being called and being justified, and that roots into God's love. And it gives us assurance of salvation and the ability to go ahead with greater obedience to Jesus Christ. And then we're given further hope. We are told that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. We're shown that the way God loves us is that we are brought into this family. That Jesus is our elder brother, and He's the example of what God will do in us as He conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ, as He makes us more like Christ. When we begin to understand this chain of salvation, or this order of salvation, we see that these are not cold doctrines. They're not harsh doctrines, as so often we are accused of having, but they're warm, aren't they? They're comforting. They're comforting truths from the Word of God that are intended to be practical for our lives. There's one more link in this chain, isn't there? See two links in the past, and we see two links in the present, and then we have these links in eternity past as well. Glorified. Now, those of you who have studied the English language may think, well, that is really strange, because Paul is giving this in the past tense in our text. I haven't been glorified. Quite frankly, I don't know anyone who has been glorified other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is Paul putting this in the past tense? You may think. I would say you are correct. It is in the past tense. What Paul is doing is he is stressing something for us. You were called. You were justified. You will be glorified. That's what Paul could have said, couldn't he? The way that we can explain this is that Paul is saying that he is so sure of what Jesus Christ has purchased. That he can say it all in the past tense. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant all of it. All of the work of redemption in our lives. One day we will be raised from the dead. Those who are in Christ, our bodies will be renewed and we will be reconnected with our souls. And at that point we will be perfect. We will be glorified. And as we look forward to that time of resurrection and of being restored for the first time, completely restored, we can have all assurance beyond doubt that this will happen. Because it has been purchased. We have been glorified with Christ. It has already been purchased. So as we reflect on this chain, this golden chain, what are some practical applications that we can take along? First, we see that predestination and election are not cold doctrines. They are revealed to us for our comfort and our sense of security in Jesus Christ. And we need to think about them in those terms. These are comforting words from God. And we need to teach them to our children in these terms. Comforting words. And we need to shake off the prejudices that so much of the church has against the doctrines of grace. These are comforts for the saints. Another application is when we question whether we are in Christ, all we need to do is grab a hold of one of these links. William Perkins was the man who coined this phrase, golden chain. And over 400 years ago, when he wrote about this, he said there's a golden chain, and if we are struggling with our assurance, we need to look at this as a golden necklace that is all linked together. And if we are questioning whether we have been predestined, we just need to reach out and grab one of those links, justified. And you move that link, and the other links move as well, don't they? Because they are connected. And we are to take comfort in that. I can reach out and say, I am predestined because I know that I've been justified. And we can do that with all of them. Has God loved me before the foundation of the world? Reach out and grab onto calling. I know I've been called, therefore I know that God has loved me before the foundations of the world. Very applicable for our lives. And finally, if you are unsure of any of this, whether any of this relates to you, whether any of this is for you, seek Jesus Christ. Seek Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you from your sins, so that you too may reach out and grab a hold of one of these links to have comfort and assurance of your salvation. Friends, receive comfort from the doctrines of grace. Do not be ashamed of them, because they are given to us so that we may be assured of His great love for us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do know that these doctrines that we call the doctrines of grace are often difficult for us to get our mind around. And we also know that as they are taught or as they are spoken about, that many in the church become passionate. Lord, let us hold and teach these words because they are biblical and because you have given them to us that we may receive comfort and assurance of your love for us. Amen.